Well, good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church in Lamars, Iowa. It's good to see you all here this morning, and it's good to see so many visitors with us this morning. We pray that if you're visiting with us, that you would be blessed by Christ and that you would have a sense of his presence with you. A few announcements before we get started this morning. Where did my announcements go? Well, I'm missing my announcements. Anyone have a bulletin for me? All right, Glenn's got one. Mine disappeared. Thank you, Glenn. This wouldn't be good because then I wouldn't know what came next and you would all be in real trouble. Well, a couple announcements. Next Sunday, I will be gone. I'm gone this week to a conference in Dallas, Texas. So next Sunday, the Reverend Don Studley will be leading us in worship. So we're happy to have him. His wife's playing for us this morning as well. They've been attending our church for quite some time, and we're grateful that he will be doing that. Also, I'd like to thank all of you who volunteered at VBS this past week. We made it. Yes, Jeremy's giving, yeah. You can see the debris around me. It went well, and I'm grateful to all of you for your work. Grateful especially also to Caitlin and Rachel. I don't think either one of them are here this morning, but they put a lot of time and effort into making Bible school run smoothly. So thank you to all of you who helped. There are a few more announcements in the bulletin. I'll let you look over them at your leisure. With these things in mind, will you stand now for our call to worship this morning? Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 110. It is a psalm about the king. And listen to how it integrates both the kingship of God, the kingship of David, and also David as a priest. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. And who is the new Davidic king? Who is the son of David who rules the kings of this earth? And who is the priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek? It is Jesus our Lord, who brings us into the presence of God this morning as our great high priest, leading us in song as we sing together, God of our fathers.
Thank you.
And as we enter into the presence of God, singing festal hymns of praise, entering his holy temple in the name of Jesus, the God of all grace greets us with these words this morning. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And even as he greets us with these words, we fall down and we pray our prayer of confession before him this morning, confessing our sins, saying together, Holy God, holy and mighty, holy immortal one, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And the God of all grace, who calls us into his presence in Jesus, who calls out his greeting to us, now assures us of his grace and pardon towards us. Brothers and sisters, hear the good news this morning. This saying is faithful and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom each one of us is chief in our own way and in our own kind. He bore our sins on his body on the cross, that we might be dead to all that is evil and alive to all that is good. And as a minister of Jesus, a servant of Jesus, I declare to you this morning that if you have confessed your sins, Jesus says to you, your sins are forgiven. And having received that peace from God, that assurance of the grace of God, let's turn and greet each other in Christ's peace this morning.
I'm reading this morning from Romans 6, verses 12 to 23. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 13, and it actually reflects just that kind of cry, a cry of one in the wilderness. So let's read it together responsively, Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death.
And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice in my
heart. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. This too, brothers and sisters, is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, our gospel reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 to 42. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we always read the gospel from the center of the people of God because it symbolizes that the Son of God came down from his throne on high and tented among us, took on human flesh right in our midst. So hear now the words of Jesus near to you in your very heart. Jesus said, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of the Lord.
Thank you.
Our Old Testament reading this morning and our passage for our sermon comes from Numbers chapter 3. And as I've observed in this series on the book of Numbers in the first two chapters, initially these passages seem very strange and can seem somewhat repetitive and stilted and perhaps boring. But I ask you to pay attention and to listen carefully, because this too is the word of the Lord. This is the account of the family of Aaron and Moses at the time the Lord spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai. The names of the sons of Aaron were Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Itamar. Those were the names of Aaron's sons, the anointed priests who were ordained to serve as priests. Nadab and Abihu, however, died before the Lord when they made an offering with unauthorized fire before him in the desert of Sinai. They had no sons. So Eleazar and Itamar served as priests during the lifetime of their father Aaron. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring the tribe of Levi and present them to Aaron the priest to assist him. They are to perform duties for him and for the whole community at the tent of meeting by doing the work of the tabernacle. They are to take care of all the furnishings of the tent of meeting, fulfilling the obligations of the Israelites by doing the work of the tabernacle. Give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are the Israelites who are to be given wholly to him. Appoint Aaron and his sons to serve as priests. Anyone else who approaches the sanctuary is to be put to death." The Lord said to Moses, "I have taken the Levites from among the Israelites in place of the first male offspring of every Israelite woman. The Levites are mine, for all the firstborn are mine. When I struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, I set apart for myself, I consecrated every firstborn in Israel, whether human or animal, they are to be mine. I am the Lord." The Lord said to Moses in the desert of Sinai, "Count the Levites by their families and clans. Count every male a month old or more." So Moses counted them as he was commanded by the word of the Lord. These were the names of the sons of Levi: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. These were the names of the Gershonite clans: Libni and Shimi. The Kohathite clans: Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. The Merarite clans: Mahli and Mushi. These were the Levite clans according to their families. To Gershon belonged the clans of the Libnites and the Shimeites. These were the Gershonite clans. The number of all the males a month old or more who were counted was 7,500. The Gershonite clans were to camp on the west, behind the tabernacle. The leader of the families of the Gershonites was Eliasaph, son of Lael. At the tent of meeting, the Gershonites were responsible for the care of the tabernacle and tent, its coverings, the curtain at the entrance of the tent of meeting, the curtains of the courtyard, the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard surrounding the tabernacle and altar, and the ropes, and everything related to their use. To Kohath belonged the clans of the Amorites, Izharites, Hebronites, and Uzielites. These were the Kohathite clans. The number of all the males a month old or more was 8,600. The Kohathites were responsible for the care of the sanctuary. The Kohathite clans were to camp on the south side of the tabernacle. The leader of the families of the Kohathite clans was Elizaphan, son of Uziel. They were responsible for the care of the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the articles of the sanctuary used in ministering, the curtain, and everything related to their use. The chief leader of the Levites was Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest. He was appointed over those who were responsible for the care of the sanctuary. To Merari belonged the clan of the Mahlites and the Mushites. These were the Merarite clans. The number of all the males a month old or more who were counted was 6,200. The leader of the families of the Merarite clans was Zuriel, son of Abihail. They were to camp on the north side of the tabernacle. The Merarites were appointed to take care of the frames of the tabernacle, its crossbars, posts, bases, all its equipment, and everything related to their use, as well as the posts and the surrounding courtyard with their bases, tent pegs, and ropes. Moses and Aaron and his sons were to camp to the east of the tabernacle, toward the sunrise, in front of the tent of meeting. They were responsible for the care of the sanctuary on behalf of the Israelites. Anyone else who approached the sanctuary was to be put to death. The total number of Levites counted at the Lord's command by Moses and Aaron, according to their clans, including every male a month old or more, was 22,000. The Lord said to Moses, count all the firstborn Israelite males who are a month old or more, and make a list of their names. Take the Levites for me in place of all the firstborn of the Israelites, and the livestock of the Levites in place of all the firstborn of the livestock of the Israelites. I am the Lord. So Moses counted all the firstborn of the Israelites, as the Lord commanded him. The total number of firstborn males, a month old or more, listed by name was 22,273. The Lord said to Moses, take the Levites in place of all the firstborn of Israel and the livestock of the Levites in place of their livestock. The Levites are to be mine. I am the Lord. To redeem the 273 firstborn Israelites who exceed the number of the Levites, collect 5 shekels for each one, according to the sanctuary shekel, which weighs 20 gerahs. Give the money for the redemption of the additional Israelites to Aaron and his sons. So Moses collected the redemption money from those who exceeded the number redeemed by the Levites. From the firstborn of the Israelites, he collected silver weighing 1,365 shekels, according to the sanctuary shekel. Moses gave the redemption money to Aaron and his sons, as he was commanded by the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this too, in all of its strangeness, is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me this morning as we prepare to hear God's word? Holy Father, we come before you this morning and we ask for a moment of stillness. We ask, Father, for a moment of encounter, a moment in which you will reveal yourself to us, a moment in which you will reveal yourself to us in Jesus Christ by his Spirit. Open my lips and open all our hearts to hear and receive your word. And may once again this morning Jesus Christ be glorified and proclaimed. And it's in his name, our great high priest's name, we pray. Amen. So it's an ordinary day. The scrub brush pokes its way up through the sand on the desert floor, and the army has had a day's march across the wilderness, only to find a spring beside a wind-scarred orange bluff. This is where they will camp for the night. And Uriel, son of Anan, is tired. His feet are sore. The sand has gotten into his sandals and rubbed his feet raw. And yet a gentle sense of pride fills his heart. All through the heat of the day, the burning, glaring sun of the wilderness and desert, he has marched in the midst of the people of Israel, carrying the table of presents, the draped table of presents. He is a Kohathite, one of the clans of the Levites. With 3 other of his brethren, he has marched across the desert, bloody feet and all. He sets the table down, the draped table of the presents down. The porpoise hide, the 3rd layer of covering above the table, shifts slightly. His eyes widen and he quickly moves it back into place. For he cannot see the table and live. Only the sons of Aaron can see the table and live. And so Uriel and his brothers protect the holiness of the table with their lives. Uriel looks around him, wiping the sweat from his forehead. The sounds of the camp coming together are beginning to ring against the bluff. The pounding of hammers, the snagging and snapping of ropes, the shouts, the barks of laughter, the squalls of babies. The camp is 4-sided around him and his Levite kinsmen. three tribes to the south, three to the east, three to the west, and three to the north. And yet, even as the people camp, even as they pitch their tents, Yahweh, the God of Israel, pitches his tent in the center of his people through the Levites. In fact, just off to Uriel's left, two Merarites are holding one of the pillars for the base of the tabernacle. Grunts of exertion, trying to keep it in its place as a third one pins the curtains to it and then stretches a rope and pounds the tent peg in. Section by section, the Levites work, carving out a holy space in the wilderness in the center of the people of God. And when they are finished, the tent stands there, complete, ready for the presence of the Most High. And it's at this moment that Eleazar, one of the priests, brushes by Uriel. His voice is a whisper, "Bring the table in to the courtyard." And so Uriel and his brothers pick up the table of presence. Some of his other kinsmen pick up the Ark of the Covenant, the menorah lamp with its seven prongs. And they go around to the east side, to the opening to the courtyard, and they bring all the furniture in. And once everything is in place, Itamar and Eleazar and Aaron the high priest gently shoo them from the precincts of the holy place. And the curtain falls shut, and the Levites' work is done. And so they retreat to their own areas, Uriel to the south side with the rest of the Kohathite clans. And they begin to pitch their own tents to guard and ring this tent of the presence of God, each one keeping a sword handy, because you never know when a bumbling Israelite might get too close to the presence of God and the whole camp be in jeopardy. They guard the holy space that they have just carved out. Twilight descends. And now Uriel is sure that the two altars, the altar, the gold altar of incense, and the altar of sacrifice must be sitting open beneath the stars. He can hear the crackle of the fire as the burnt offering begins and the smell of the lamb roasting, the burnt offering. The sweet aroma of cooking meat. And then the faint odor of burning flour and oil, almost bread-like, and then the sharp scent of beer, the drink offering poured out. Uriel can imagine his cousins, the Aaronites, the sons of Aaron, preparing the burnt offering, first the lamb into the blaze of fire, then the handfuls of flour, the poured oil, and then finally the cup filled with beer, a libation to Yahweh of hosts. Even as all the Israelite army camped around the tent is busy roasting meat, chewing on bread, and slurping their beer after a good hard day's march, Yahweh of hosts eats with them in the center of the camp. The high priests are at work. The tent has been set up. The evening offering is given. And now Uriel stretches back in his tent and ponders his life. His life is a good one, a life lived beside the tent of God, a life watching the presence of God move in the midst of the people of God, even with the bloody feet. Even there, he brings the tabernacle to the people in the ordinary times. Sure, there are days when Yahweh, the God of Israel, appears in lightning and cloud and fire and thunder. The holy darkness and fire that had come down from Mount Sinai and rested on the tent. But on the ordinary days, Yahweh uses Uriel and his Levite kinsmen to bring the presence of God to the people of God. In the ordinary times. Now, brothers and sisters, Sometimes I think when we read the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I've said this to you before, but we have this mindset that these people's lives must have been every day filled with blazing wonder of divine action, right? I mean, you open the book of Numbers and God's talking to Moses and things seem to be happening. But you've got to remember, those few pages in the book of Numbers represent 40 years. 40 years of wandering in the desert. These are the highlights. Of the 14,600 days of the 40 years, probably 14,580 of them were normal everyday days. How did God move among his people on the ordinary days? 2 weeks ago, we looked at how God, the God of fire, darkness, came down from the mountain and drafted his army. How he numbered his people, 20 years old and up, each male who was able to go out and fight in the war host. They left the mountain with dog tags jingling on their chests. They had come to the mountain a ragtag assembly, and now they are an army of the Lord to conquer the promised land. And then last week we looked at how as they went out in formation, the Holy One of Israel, the God of Israel, camped in the center of the people of God in the wilderness. The wilderness, the place of the demonic, the place of the howling hyenas and the slinking jackals, the place of the whirlwind, the place of chaos, the place of sin, the place of despair, the place of destruction and rebellion. And yet always, the God of Israel camped in the center of his people, whether it was a good day or a bad day. And our text this morning then prompts us to ask the next question. On the ordinary days, how did that tent stay in the center of the people of God? On the ordinary days. See, if we had to guess, we would probably guess something like this. We would say, well, the God of all creation who spoke the stars into being so that they might dance across the night sky snaps his magic fingers, the curtains of the tabernacle stretch and then fold up like a giant knapsack, float up above the earth, hovering like a half-drained helium balloon, and bob along through the midst of the people until it's time for the camp at night, and then all set up, ready to go. But that's not how the God of hosts works on the ordinary days. In the ordinary days, God gives Israel a gift. He gives them the Levites. He gives them a people to carve out a holy space in the wilderness and to guard it so that the high priest can work. He gives them a firstborn. The given ones, they're called. The given ones. Ordinary people. They are gifts that are no better than any other people in the area, or in the tribes, I should say. In fact, the Levites have a really bad history of violence. Did you know that? Stretching all the way back to their father Jacob, the Levites descend from Levi, who, with Simeon, his brother, decided to avenge Dinah, their sister's honor, by slaughtering all the men of Shechem and then conveniently taking their wives and all the money and donkeys and everything for themselves. And it's the tribe of Levi that at Mount Sinai, when the Israelites are worshiping the golden calf, and Moses says, whoever's with the Lord to me, it's the Levites who eagerly run to Moses and are more than happy to pull out their swords and kill 3,000 people. And we could say, well, they were being righteous. Well, maybe, or maybe they had a taste for blood. The Levites were no better than the rest of the Israelites. And yet, God gives them the people as a gift. Look at verse 9. God tells Moses, he says, give the Levites to Aaron and his sons, They are the Israelites who are to be wholly given to him. Now in Hebrew, this literally reads, "You shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. Given ones they are from the sons of Israel." Given ones, given ones. They're gifts. God gave them to the high priest and his sons, but more importantly, God also gives them to all of Israel. You see, a few verses later, God explains who these Levites are, these people who carve out a space of holiness in ordinary time and guard it so that the high priest can do his duties. They are, verse 12 says, explains, "I have taken the Levites from among the Israelites in place of the first male offspring of every Israelite woman. The Levites are mine, for all the firstborn are mine. When I struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, I set apart for myself every firstborn in Israel, whether man or animal. They are to be mine. I am the Lord." You see, on that dark night of the Passover, that night of horror, when the angel of the Lord went through the land of Egypt and drew the breath out of every firstborn Egyptian child, on that night, the Israelite firstborn should have died also. But God set them apart from the plague. He set them apart. He consecrated that. They should be dead. Their lives are a gift back to them from God. "All the firstborn belong to me," says God. Now, there could be two ways of dealing with this. Now that they're in the wilderness, God would say, okay, every firstborn son now has to be a priest. They need to come to me and be a priest. Or God would say, every firstborn son must now be offered in sacrifice to me, a burnt offering. But of course, God does not have any time for child sacrifice. And putting your children, your firstborn child out is kind of unwieldy. So God says, I'll take the Levites. The Levites shall be your firstborn sons. Because again, remember, they're the violent ones. Jacob had actually prophesied about them on his deathbed and said, because they're so violent, I will scatter them among the tribes. They won't have their own resting place. So they become the firstborn of Israel. They become the gift from Israel to God that God takes and then gives back to Israel and gives to the high priest to serve at the tabernacle. God uses ordinary people to bring his presence in the wilderness. He uses ordinary people to make himself known. He uses ordinary people to carve out a space of holiness, to set up the base stakes along the tabernacle wall, to stretch out the ropes, to pound in the stakes. It's heavy work. It's hard work. It's very ordinary work. God uses ordinary people to bring his presence, to carve out a space for the holy, and to set things up for the high priest to work. God is there in the burning pillar of cloud and fire. And yet the place where he chooses to dwell, the tent where he will meet Israel in worship, the tent where sins will be forgiven, this he has ordinary people set up every day in the wilderness. Ordinary people grunting and straining under the weight of all those curtain folds. Ordinary people camped around the tent to make sure no one approaches who shouldn't be there. And that's the twofold mission of the Levites, to bring God's presence into the people of God's life and to guard the purity of the tent and its worship. God gives Israel ordinary people to remind them of himself, to make sure that tent is in the center of the people of God, and then to guard it. In fact, the word for guarding occurs 14 times in the first 38 verses of our chapter. Again and again, they are guarding. They are the guard. They are the ones keeping. Sometimes it's translated. God gives Israel ordinary people to carve out a space of holiness, and to guard that space of holiness for the high priest to come and work before the presence of God descends again in the midst of the people. So how does God stay in the center of the people of God in the wilderness on ordinary days? He gives them the gift of Levites. So, brothers and sisters, the last 2 weeks we have talked about how we are the host of the Lord, how God has numbered us, how he has drafted us into his army at baptism. We now go out from the mountain with the dog tags jingling on our chest. We go out and in response to Jesus' command to conquer the world, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that Jesus has commanded us. We go out in the wilderness. We are not yet in the new Canaan. We have not crossed over into the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth. We live in the place of chaos, in the place of death and sin. We live in the wilderness. And yet, always in the wilderness, God camps in the center of our lives. And now this morning, our text then prompts us to ask the question, how is it that God camps in the center of our lives and won't let us go in the everyday, ordinary days of our lives? How is it that he comes with his presence and is always there in the wilderness? He gives us Levites. God gives us the gift of a firstborn people that he calls to himself and then gives back to the people of God. He gives us Levites to carve out a holy space in the middle of our wildernesses, in the middle of our cancer, in the middle of our struggles, the middle of our sins, and in the middle of our joys. He gives us ordinary people to go down into our lives and pitch a tent so that the high priest can show up and do his work. He gives us pastors. Sometimes people ask, well, what do pastors do? They're Levites. Pastoral ministry is an awful lot like packing a huge tent across a burning wilderness and then setting it up every night. It's not really glamorous work. It shouldn't be. It is ordinary everyday work of bringing the presence of God, of going into people's lives and pounding in the stakes, stretching up the ropes, and watching the holy place come to being right there. So you pull into Floyd Valley Hospital, you pack the tent into the elevator, you go up the elevator to the fifth floor, well, I guess there aren't five floors in Floyd Valley, but second floor. You go down to the hospital room, and there in the hospital room, you take out your hammer, pound in the stakes, throw the rope over the top, stretch it out, and you carve out a holy space. You say a prayer. You read scripture. And then you get out of the way. Because the desert wind shifts, the wind of the Spirit, and you hear a gentle voice say, you need to get out of the holy place. And so as a Levite, you step back, and the door falls shut. And you know the high priest is there. You didn't do anything to bring him. But you know because you can almost smell the prayers ascending. The roast lamb, the smell of the burning flour and oil, the sharp odor of the beer. You can almost smell the prayers ascending as the high priest is with his people, praying for them in the midst of the wilderness, being present with them in the midst of their darkness. One of the things I've learned being a pastor the last year and a half is Jesus follows me around in ways I had no idea. Something happens when you were ordained. It's bizarre. You will walk into a room, you'll say a prayer, read a few Bible verses, and then you'll leave. And you'll think, didn't really do anything. Okay, hope that went well. And then you'll see someone a week or two later, and the tears will just start flowing from their face, and they'll say, what you did was amazing. And you'll go home and you'll think about it, and you think, I didn't do anything. And you're being honest. I mean, this isn't false humility. I don't do anything. And then you realize someone did do something, but it wasn't you. You just went in, set up the tent, and the high priest showed up. And he did something in their life. The priest was there, and the presence of God was there. In the ordinary days of everyday life, God gives us Levites to pack the tent into our lives, to help orient us to the center of the camp, where the Holy God dwells in fire, and where the priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, always offers sacrifices on behalf of his people. You see, again, it's not about the Levites. We are the given ones. The firstborn given back. Just as a strange side note, did you know that most ministers are firstborn? Really strange. When I was in seminary, first pastoral care class, he asked, how many of you are oldest children? Yeah, statistically, that's about right. The majority of you will be. And you thought you chose to come here. Given ones. Given ones who are given to the high priest to go in and set up the tent. The pastoral theologian David Hansen tells the story of sitting in the hospital room with a couple in his church. The wife had been pregnant, and the baby had died in the 7th month. And so now it was time for her to give birth to the child who would never breathe. And so he says he enters the hospital room and he is quiet because he has nothing to do. He sits quiet as the contractions begin. He sits quiet with the husband over lunch as the contractions continue. And then when it's time for the delivery, when the baby, Bonnie Jeanne, comes into this world and never breathes, he offers a quiet prayer. He goes in, carves out a holy space, puts in the tent pegs, stretches up the ropes, puts in the curtains, and then something happens. The high priest shows up. Jesus shows up in that moment. And he describes it. He writes, doctors, nurses, and therapists, and counselors, and friends, and families, and all others do wonderful things and have invaluable roles to play. But I'm the only one who brings God. I bring God by doing nothing technologically or professionally significant at all. I was just there. The technological and professional people were at the end of their resources. The baby was dead. All they could do was mop up. But God wasn't done. We didn't know what he was doing. I didn't try to speak for him. It wasn't my responsibility to say what he was doing. It was my responsibility to bring him and let him work. And that's why I had nothing to do. That's why I had to be quiet. I had to be quiet so that God could be there in that inscrutable place of absolute absence of anything godly at all. How does God work in the ordinary times of our lives, in the wilderness, in the chaos, in the desert. He gives us Levites who don't do anything in of themselves. They just pack a tent in. And then the high priest shows up. And brothers and sisters, when the high priest shows up, there is glory. Glory all around. And that is the good news this morning. That is the gospel. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Our song of response this morning is taken from Psalm 110. Psalm 110, the psalm we read at the beginning of our worship service, about Jesus as king, but also priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Because at the end of the day, it is all about the priest, the high priest. It's not about the Levites. And don't let a pastor ever tell you it's all about him, because it's not. It's about the high priest. So let's stand together and sing the words of Psalm 110, "The Lord has said unto my Lord." You may be seated. We also carve out a holy space here every Sunday in worship. And every Sunday, a Levite, me in this case, works to help you carve out that holy space. And the high priest shows up, not only in his word, but in his prayer. The sacrifice offered in fire, the symbol of his high priestly prayer. And what we do now as we gather together and lift our cries to God, we do through Jesus as he prays for us before his Father in heaven in the holy temple, the heavenly temple. And so now, let us join our hearts together and lift our prayers to God through our high priest, Jesus. Will you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this morning we give thanks and praise to you for Jesus, our high priest, the one who in the wilderness of our lives offers sacrifice the one who in those dark moments prays for us even when we cannot pray, who speaks by his Spirit in our hearts with groanings that cannot be uttered. We rejoice in you, O risen Christ, the High Priest of all nations. And we bring our prayers to the Father through you and in your name. We give thanks here at this place for Bible school. We are grateful, Lord, for your Spirit being among us as we offer to the community a place for their children for 5 nights to hear stories from your word and to bring us into your presence. Thank you for all who served, Lord. May you bless them. May your glory rest upon them. Lord, we pray this morning for all of those who are considering the office of elder and deacon. We pray that you would give them wisdom to know if this is the right season in their life to serve. Lord, lift up their hearts and bless them. We thank you, Lord, that John and Marilyn Noble are home now. We thank you that you spared their lives. And we pray for continued healing for them. Bless them. We continue to pray for John and Mary Van Hill's daughter, Sandra. We pray, Lord, that the bone cancer would be removed and that she would go into remission, that her treatment would be effective. May your Spirit be at work. We pray for Glenda Hoffland. We pray that she recovers from her surgery well and that you would give her comfort and a new energy in life. Lord, help her lungs also. Heal her. We give thanks again, Lord. We cannot give thanks enough for Janet Vallejo's sister with the cancer being gone now. We pray for Greg Smith this morning. We pray that his prostate cancer would be pushed back and that he would continue to respond well to treatment. We are so grateful, Lord, that you are at work in his life. He has no pain. Lord, give him a long remission, we pray, a complete remission. We pray this morning for Karen DeLapp's mother. She struggles with ALS. Walk with her in the wilderness and show her every day the work of our High Priest, Jesus. We pray also for all of our shut-ins, for Patty Ritzema, for Margaret Hopp, for Denise Masterbergen, and for Jan Sneller, and for Joanne Sneller, her mother. Be with each of them, Lord. Bless them with your presence. Father, we pray this morning for those who struggle. We all have sins. We all have sorrows. We are all brokenhearted in some way or another. Whether it is children who have left the faith, whether it is a health concern that we haven't told anyone about, whether it is depression. Lord, there are so many things that afflict your people here in the wilderness. And Lord, we beg in Jesus' name that you would be present to them, that you would comfort them, and that you would enter into their lives. Do not forsake them. You have promised, and we hold you to your promise. And so now, Holy God, we pray in Jesus' name And we pray in his name the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would ask the deacons to come forward and take our offering. Brothers and sisters, I would ask you to stand for our parting blessing this morning. In ancient Israel, the Levites were the ones who carved out the holy space in the ordinary times. But part of the reason they did it was because they were God's means of helping Israel remember that Israel was a kingdom of priests. That Israel was to be the nation that carved out a holy space in the midst of the other nations. And so as you go out now in mission and ministry, know that you go out now to carve out holy spaces in people's lives, to bring the presence of Christ into the darkness. Go out now in his power and with his blessing. Receive now the blessing of our God. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said, Amen.